In Chapter 3 of Thessalonians, we continue the subject of pastoral care to which Paul referred in the closing verses of Chapter 2, and our present study will also include the opening part of Chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, discussing family morality and social responsibility. The Christian life vitally affects every area of experience. There is some difficulty in correlating what is said here with what we have in Acts 17 and 18. Without going into the detail, it appears that Paul left Silas and Timothy at Berea when he went to Athens, and then presently sent word for them to follow him, and then when they arrived, he again very shortly sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how they were faring, and then he sent Silas also on a mission, and then both of them rejoined him in Corinth. So far as we know, this fits all the statements in Scripture on the subject. It meant, of course, that Paul, though he craved the companionship of Silas and Timothy, was willing to forego the comfort they would have given him in order that they might strengthen young believers elsewhere and that he might learn how they fared. These believers were deeply in his heart. A great deal is said of Timothy's character in verse 2, perhaps partly because it was unusual to find so developed a person spiritually who was as young as Timothy was. And it may be that nothing is said of Silas since he had not been sent to Thessalonica. The expression in verse 3, "we are appointed thereunto," does not, in this context, seem to point to the doctrine of predestination, but as Dr. Woodring points out, rather to the fact that this condition is characteristic of Christian life, and verse 4 confirms this. It was normal Christian experience. If we were more militantly given to the doing of God's will, we might find ourselves less acceptable to society. We should not purposely offend people, and we should not be boorish in our actions, but the gospel message, by the very nature of it, runs counter to the thinking of natural man. It's a poor exchange to court the favor of the world by softening or altering the command of God to all men everywhere to repent. We may gain the favor of the world and lose God's approval. In verse 5, Paul states that his sending of Timothy to them grew out of his deep concern about their spiritual welfare, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. This word tempter is used only here and in Matthew 4:3, and in this way links the disciple with his master. All of us are expected to prove the reality of our faith in the face of trial. It has been noted also that the word tempter gives us both the character and occupation of Satan. The Christian's safeguard against seduction is the militant pursuit of spiritual life, including the means of grace and the sharing of our faith with others. In verses 6 and 7, Paul expresses his great relief from anxiety about them and his abounding joy at the assurances that Timothy brought concerning their faith and their love. They had not relaxed their conviction of the truth communicated to them, and they had not lessened their love for those who brought the good news of the gospel to them. And they had the same desire to renew personal fellowship as Paul had. Now, while able to stand by the grace of God, they desired the presence and company of Paul, and this was quite right in the circumstances. Dr. Woodring notes that distress relates more to adverse circumstances, while affliction relates more to the opposition of persons, and their faith overcame both. And this fact greatly comforted Paul. In verses 9 and 10, he expresses his abounding joy and thanks to God, but again expresses his desire to visit the Thessalonians in order that he might perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Perhaps the report of Timothy, while favorable to their state, revealed to Paul that they had some erroneous views. Now, he does not overlook this. In spite of his rejoicing at the good report that he had received, he did not overlook the fact that there was that which needed correction. And this includes a reference to the dead in Christ, as well as an explanation of what we call the rapture of the church. And it included some items about Christian deportment. The closing verses of this chapter consist in a prayer to God to work in them that which was needful. And then the balance of the book relates something of what this involved. Paul expressed the desire that God the Father and the Lord Jesus might open his way to come to them. Now here, as throughout the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is spoken of in full equality to the Father. Perhaps the Father was invoked to remove obstacles, and the Lord Jesus to give the command, as it were, for him to go. But in any case, God did not answer this desire as Paul hoped. Now, having expressed the wish that of those who were with him, Paul then expressed his wish for them. His primary thought was that they might increase in love toward one another and toward all men. Some interesting alternative translations have been offered. Weymouth suggests, teach you to love with a growing and glowing love. Phillips has, give you the same increasing and overflowing love for each other and towards all men as we have toward you. Now the expression in verse 13, at his coming, might be a direct reference to the rapture of the church. But others think that it might refer to the judgment seat of Christ which follows immediately after the rapture. The reference to the saints could be taken to refer to angels, but it seems more probably to refer to the saints who have died, and they with the living believers will be glorified at that time. And this will be when our lives will be fully manifested in the presence of God. It will, of course, be the day of reward for believers. And hence the importance of living our lives in a way that expresses holiness and dedication. Now, having introduced the subject of practical holiness in Christian living, Paul amplifies this in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 4, which is the balance of our study. He speaks at length of sexual morality, but he includes honesty in their dealings with others. Furthermore, in verse 1, is translated, finally then, in the American Standard Version, but it has the force of for the rest. It does not mark the end of his communication, but a turning to the practical side of Christian belief. In the ASV, the American Standard Version, there is the insertion, as other authorities do also, of the expression, even as ye do walk, indicating that they already were walking, endeavoring to walk so as to please God, and Paul is encouraging them to continue in this. It was not a corrective, it was an admonition to continue to expand. As Dr. Woodring says, status quo in sanctification is stagnation leading to deterioration and decay. The commandments he had given were directly from the Lord Jesus, and they were accountable to him for their the response that they gave to them. Now, we may add that we're not under the Ten Commandments as a covenant instrument, but this does not mean that we're free to sin. The moral character of God forbids any toleration of sin. And to avoid any disputation, he speaks specifically that ye abstain from fornication. This means sexual relations out of wedlock. It's a commandment frequently violated in our day, especially in couples who contemplate marriage. And it is as needful today as when it was first given. We cannot dismiss this as something puritanical or Victorian. It originates with God, and we're accountable to Him. Now, the words possess His vessel can be rendered acquire His vessel, and in that case it would refer to acquiring a wife, and there are many who take it in that way. However, it can also mean to possess one's own body, and there are scriptures which speak of one's body as a vessel. And for myself, it appears that this is the thought here, although both would be in keeping with the context. Verse 6 shows that failure to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor leads to the sin of adultery. The expression in any matter is more correctly in the matter, and it refers to this matter. People often seem to get away with such sins without retribution, but Scripture says God is the avenger of all such. We need to keep this in mind. Many scriptures show that God avenges wrongs done to other people. We may evade the retribution of men, but we cannot evade the retribution of God. Verse 7 is the answer to antinomianism. God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And verse 8 says, He who despises is not despising man, but God, who has given us His Holy Spirit. And then verse 9 introduces another aspect of Christian responsibility, the positive aspect of Christian love, especially love for the brethren. And Paul is speaking not simply of the duty of loving fellow Christians, but loving them as those born in the same family. Perhaps he was chiding them a little bit when he said, Ye have no need that I write unto you, or on the other hand, as some think, he was commending them, that they themselves were taught of God to love one another, and they did so. And he recognizes that and commends them for it, but he wants to be sure that their love was, as he said in chapter 3, a growing and a glowing love. This is certainly a word for us, to have a growing and a glowing love for the children of God. And then in verses 11 and 12, he speaks about the need of being attentive to our business and earning our living. There were those in that day who thought that to live by faith and to expect the coming of the Lord meant that you could live at the expense of the community and you didn't need to support yourself, and Paul undertakes to correct this in these verses.